Good morning. Many, many years ago, I heard from a relatively distant acquaintance of mine that they felt called, really out of nowhere, to pack up their life, quit their day job, and move to a brand new city for them, really for the express purpose of being something of a missionary in that city. Their vision, this was really their only strategy, was to buy a place there, get a job there, get to know people there, and hopefully lead people to Christ. I remember talking to this person, reached out to them, and they were eager, super eager, excited, full of faith, and other than moving there and getting a job and meeting people, they just wanted to see what God had in store there. And less than a year into my acquaintance's time there, I reached out to them because I saw some weird stuff online. And I asked them how it was going, and it led to a conversation which led to a coffee when I was in their city a few weeks later. And the person that I had known as so eager and excited and full of faith was now totally disillusioned and discouraged and really distraught as they told me over my cold latte all of the brick walls that they had run into, all of the dead ends, all the things that had not happened. They hadn't seen anyone come to Christ, and not even that, they hadn't even seen anyone express an interest in Christ. And this person told me, not only had they basically given up on their mission, but they had also pretty much given up on God. And I remember the person saying multiple times, God hasn't done anything. God hasn't done anything. It had been 11 months. It's tempting. It's easy, I think, for all of us believers to lose heart. That's an extreme example of someone who packed up and moved to a brand new city and lost heart. But for all of us, if we're honest, as believers living in the reality of this world, it's easy to lose heart. We need Jesus to teach us what we need to know about this world and what we need to remember about him as we live in the hard reality of this world. So that's where we are. In this section of John 15 and into 16 today, he's talking to us, his disciples, about the hard reality of the world, but the beautiful reality of being in Christ in that world so that we don't lose heart. So we don't lose heart. But last week, if you were with us, we looked at just a few verses towards the end of John chapter 15. We were in verses 18 through 21. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off, beginning in verse 22. So if you have a Bible with you or in front of you, I do invite you to open your Bible there with me. John 15, beginning at verse 22. And as we turn there, I have found myself thinking all week of this line from the prayer we pray at the end of communion in our liturgy. We say, "And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as," what? "Faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord." Faithful witnesses. How can we be that? How can we be faithful witnesses? We need Jesus to teach us how to be faithful witnesses of him, because if we rely on our own flesh, maybe we'll last 11 months. Jesus has said in this chapter, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we are to be faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord, we can only be a faithful witness of Jesus in the power of Jesus and because of Jesus. So we can call this section here at the end of John 15 and into John 16 really evangelism training with Jesus. That's what this is. And he's honest with us. I thought that was a better title than learning how to be Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll stick with evangelism training with Jesus. So he tells us here at the beginning, he's being honest, he's not being harsh. Jesus is not being harsh here, he's being honest. He's with his disciples. It would be quite cruel to them to give them false expectations or a rose-colored view of things. He's honest, not harsh, honest. And so he begins here, and again, we're picking up in mid-thought in verses 22 to 24, with one thing we need to know about the world, which is that the central problem in the world is its hatred of Jesus, so don't take it personally. There's a hard truth in there, but there's comfort in there. Here's the reality on the ground in the world. Let's name it. Let's name the spiritual reality in the world. And take heart, disciples. Don't take it personally. It's really all about Jesus. Jesus says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, and them meaning the world, broad brushstrokes here, the world would not have been guilty of sin, but now the world has no excuse for their sin. He's being honest about the spiritual condition of the world apart from Christ. They are in sin. They are guilty of sin because Jesus has come. He has spoken his word, and his word has been rejected. And so their sin of rejection, their sin of the message and the person of Jesus is a hatred for Jesus, which is a hatred for God. He says in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among the world the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus has come to earth and done things that no one else has done. He has raised the dead. He has made the blind to see. He has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He has done things that no one else did because he is the only Lord, the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only God. And he has done these things. And so to see these things and to turn the other way is to hate the message and the person of Jesus. Jesus said something similar in John chapter 3, verse 19. Just after that famous verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He said in John 3, 19, that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the light. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. So he's being honest here that this is the central spiritual problem in the world that we are going to experience and deal with as his disciples. That the unbelieving world loves the darkness rather than the light. And to love the darkness rather than the light is to hate Jesus, which is to hate God because Jesus is God. Now, why is Jesus speaking this way? Why is he being so real here about the spiritual condition of the world to his disciples? I can think of one major reason why Jesus would be telling his disciples this just before he's going to go to the cross, and then he's going to ascend into heaven and leave his disciples to be witnesses of him. He's speaking this way so that we don't take the hatred of the world personally. to my discouraged acquaintance who gave up after 11 months, or to any discouraged Christian here today, the fundamental issue isn't with you. You can give all of that pressure off your shoulders to God. The issue is with Jesus. It all comes back to him. If we're going to be witnesses in the world, which is where he's going to go next, we have to let Jesus teach us honestly about the world. I remember when I was in high school, went on my first mission trip to Honduras, I didn't know the first thing about Honduras or the language or the culture or what they had been through. And so I went to several training sessions with my youth pastor about where we were going, the community we were heading into, what they had been through, the hurricane that had just ravaged the country. Had to learn basic Spanish to communicate. I was telling Hugo this past week, the only thing I learned was, "Me llamo es Jaime, ¿dónde está el baño?" That's enough. We need to know the basics of where we're going. We need to know what we're walking into before we're walking into it, so we don't lose heart. So we don't lose heart. So he's honest with us about the world, and now he gets specific with his disciples about how in the world we can possibly be witnesses of him in that kind of world. So he has three lessons for us as we go through the remainder of this text, and he gives these lessons in this evangelism training, really in the form of three things we need to remember about him. First, remember that God is sovereign. This is bedrock, fundamental. If we aren't clear on this, we're not clear on anything. God is sovereign, and he's sovereign even over unbelief. So we don't need to lose heart. He reminds us of this in one verse, verse 25. It's interesting that Jesus would say this to just connect the dots here, lest we think that anything is out of his hands. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. And he quotes Psalm 66, verse 9 here. Psalm 69, verse 4, forgive me. They hated me without a cause. Lest there be any loose thread here. There is no loose thread, Jesus is saying. This is Jesus' brief reminder for the purpose of comfort for the believer, that God is sovereign even over unbelief. Some will accept Jesus, some will reject Jesus. Some will listen, some will shut their ears. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus tells. He says, some seeds fall on rocky ground, other seeds fall among thorns, other seeds fall among good soil. Is the condition of the soil up to the disciples? No. Is it all up in the air? No. Is the salvation of your best friend on your shoulders? Do you have that much power that on your shoulders rests the eternal destiny of your lost loved one? No, it's in God's hands. He's just exposed unbelievers' hatred of him in the previous verses. And the disciples could think, what do we do about this? How can we possibly start enough programs? How can we possibly build big enough churches? How can we possibly take out enough social media ads? How can we possibly reach all the lost people? Oh my goodness, they hate Jesus. It must all be on us. There's only 11 of us. He's reminding them here, God's got this. God's got this. None of it catches him off guard. The word that is written in their law, Psalm 69, verse 4, must be fulfilled, meaning that their unbelief isn't a surprise to God. It's foretold in the sovereign plan of God, written in the word of God, that they hated me without cause. Now, there's something interesting there, because it's saying these people that hate the Lord Jesus and hate God are without excuse. without anyone to blame other than themselves. This is the reality of human responsibility. But human responsibility is not ultimate. If human responsibility was ultimate, we would all be crippled. I can tell you right now, personally, as a pastor in the church, I would be crippled if I thought, this is all up to me. Whether people turn to the Lord Jesus or not, whether that person who is here on Easter responds to the gospel or not, it was all up to me. I should have used a different point. I should have told a different joke. What if I had done this instead? I lost that person. No! God reigns over all of these things. God is ultimate. Praise God that I'm not ultimate. Praise God that you're not ultimate. This is meant to bring you comfort. Do not lose heart. That person that's in your mind right now, but they're lost, but they're resistant, but their hearts are frozen solid. But I've tried, but I've done this. I've written letters. I've sent emails. Maybe it's my fault. It's because I said this. It's because we were part of that church for 20 years. It's because they had that bad uncle. It's not your fault. And it's not your ultimate responsibility. The disciples of Jesus would be crippled. They could go no further than this. They would give up in 11 months if they did not know the bedrock truth that God is sovereign even over unbelief. That's the first lesson upon which all the other lessons rest. We can take infinite comfort in this. God's sovereignty, God knows best. God knows best. His timing is best. His ways are best. God does a much better job holding the universe together than I ever could. Remember that God is sovereign. That's lesson number one. Now, lesson number two, then, therefore, is to remember who God has sent. Who God has sent with you in this, into that world. And who God has sent is his very Holy Spirit. Verses 26. 27, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, and this is pre-Pentecost, now we live on this side of Pentecost, the Helper has come, so he's speaking here, future tense, now this is present tense for us. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is me bearing witness to Jesus, and you also will bear witness to Jesus, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, the key word I want to highlight in both verses 26 and 27 is the word witness. That at the end of verse 26, we're told that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit had a business card or a LinkedIn profile, it would say, I bear witness to Jesus. And then the next breath in verse 27, you also will bear witness. So your business card says, I bear witness to Jesus. These aren't two different witnesses. When you become a believer, just a good reminder for all of us, you become a living temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and never leaves you. You are filled with the witness of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whatever witness to Jesus comes out of you is the witness of the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. We said at the beginning of this service, it was providential, God's providence. One body, one Spirit, one Spirit. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who witnesses to Jesus is present in you, living in you, dwelling in you, witnessing to Jesus through you. Now, right away, when we hear that word witness, I don't know about you, that I can immediately start thinking, this is something that I have to do. We're addicted to thinking about things in that way. I've got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. Like, okay, I need to walk up to someone on the sidewalk and ask if they know Jesus. And they'll ask me to get out of their way. Maybe I should ring doorbells and ask if they know Jesus. Maybe I should start a Bible study in my job or school and try to tell people about Jesus. None of those things are inherently bad. It might be that the Lord is calling you to do those things. But if we skip square one and we go immediately to what we do, we're in trouble. We can think about the word witness like we think about telemarketer. Who would actually enjoy being a telemarketer? Constant rejection, constant cold calling. For most of us, if we're honest, we're too shy to overtly witness. And also, even when, in our experience, we have subtly witnessed, not many people have responded positively. So what ends up happening when we have a warped view of what witness means is we doubt ourselves as witnesses, or we doubt God's ability to wring any success out of us as witnesses. So hear me, because this is square one. Witness is not first and foremost something you do. Witness is first and foremost someone you are. What you do simply flows out of who you are. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, on the day of his ascension, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And look what he says, you will be my witnesses. Now, will they go do witnessing? Yes, of course. Read the rest of the book of Acts. And sometimes it's fantastic. Sometimes, ask Stephen, it's not so fantastic. You will be my witnesses. You are Jesus' witness where you are, as you are, who you are. Be who you are in Jesus. Be who you are in Jesus. He will show you by the indwelling guidance, prodding, prompting, gentle kicking of the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do, but don't skip to square two. Start at square one. It's who you are. Just think about this, that all of us here today, except for me, I'll be on this campus, but the rest of you will be scattered around Northern Virginia tomorrow as Trojan horses of the gospel. Trojan horses of the presence of Jesus, where you are in the mundane tasks you have to do at your job, in your appointments, in your conversations, be who you are. And as you are who you are, where you are, remember who God has sent with you. He has not left you as an orphan. God has sent his very Holy Spirit, his witness, to witness to you and through you. It's not about something you do. It's about who you are in Christ, and God has given you his Spirit. Remember who God has sent you. Don't forget that tomorrow. Now finally, in these opening verses now of chapter 16, the third lesson from Jesus in this evangelism training, so we don't lose heart, is to remember what God has spoken to you. Remember, remember, remember what God has spoken to you. So here Jesus addressing us again now, that I have said all these things to you, all of chapter 15, all of chapter 15, to keep you from falling away. They, the world, will put you out of the synagogues. They will disown you. They will belittle you. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. They will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, and remember these things, that when their hour comes, when the hour of your testing comes, when the hour of persecution comes, you may remember that I told these things to you. Remember that I told John 15 to you. Now, why? Why is it so important to Jesus that we remember that he has said these things to us from chapter 15? What would be so important in his teaching about abiding in him as he abides in us and being pruned by him and loving one another as he loved us and washing one another's feet as he washed our feet, loving a world that hates us, the teaching about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Why is it so important to Jesus remember all that? Verse 1 tells us of chapter 16, to keep you from falling away. To keep you from falling away. There's an old hymn that puts it exceptionally well, and we'll sing this in a minute. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. We can get into a death spiral, focusing on all the brick walls we keep hitting, all the dead ends we keep coming to, all that's broken, all that's wrong in the world, all we think that isn't happening, that person we know, the person we love, we don't see any movement, any thawing. That's because we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we wonder, like my friend who had given up, God hasn't done anything. Here's what God has done. And just hear this morning. Here's what God has done and what God is doing in this world that hates him but belongs to him. Here's what God has done and what God is doing. God has fulfilled his word in Christ. God is fulfilling his word in Christ. God is sovereign over everything, even over unbelief. God has sent his Spirit to be with you forever. God is the king of all human hearts. God is the wooer of every human heart. God is the one who cultivates the soil. God is the one who prunes and grows and calls and saves and redeems and delivers. God has chosen you to be his witnesses, and God has not asked you to do it on your own. So don't you forget what God has spoken. God will accomplish, even if he desires to use you in the process. Remember what God has said to you. He will keep you from falling away. Before we sing a verse or two of that hymn, can we stand and pray? Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you are the King of hearts and the lover of our souls. So, Lord, what else can we do? To whom else can we turn but to you? Lord, we trust you. Help us to trust you even more, we pray. Amen. And we sing just a couple of verses of this hymn together. I love singing a cappella in this room. So it's just us. We're just going to sing this together. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. This is my Father's will. Sing this to yourself. Oh, let me ne'er forget. Here's what's true. That though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be saved.